Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. I want to read just one verse from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17, speaking of Jesus. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please enlighten our minds as we study this matter of saving faith this day. We pray that we would understand it because we want to believe in the words that you have given us because they are the words of our Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series of studies on saving faith, and you may remember last week we considered the fact that saving faith is a gift of grace that has been given us to God from God, and we pulled that from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. And saving faith is different from that faith which does not save. There is a faith that does not save. Saving faith is a belief to the saving of our souls, and that is spoken of in Hebrews. And then we spent some time looking at the difference between false and true faith, and we discovered that true faith is not just an intellectual comprehension of a statement, but it's an agreement with the statement. It's an assent. But then it's hard to distinguish between just agreeing with a statement and trusting in that statement. Some have tried to distinguish between that. They say, well, you know what? You can agree with the fact that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, but you may not rest on that fact. But it seems the Scriptures doesn't discriminate between agreement and trust. Neither does experience. And so I believe that's a false distinction. It's a false distinction. Faith is a resting on the sufficiency of God. And therefore, the object of our faith is essential. The Bible presents to us what we should call a proximate object of faith. Now, I didn't bring this out last week. I'm just getting into that today. Because when we read Acts 16 and verse 31, we read, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So, if we read the Old Testament, we find that it's essential to believe in God as our Redeemer, as a Savior. That's what Job did, right? I believe my Redeemer lives. Job believed in a Redeemer, but he didn't know that Redeemer was going to be in the form of the God-man, Jesus Christ. We know that today. They didn't know that back then. But in the New Testament, we find that the proximate object of our faith is the Son of God Himself. So actually, it is accurate to say, you know, you need to believe in God to be saved. That's accurate. You need to believe in the triune God to be saved. That's accurate too, because that includes the Son. But it's more accurate to say, there's a more proximate sense in which the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, because that's who God presents as our object of faith. If we believe in Jesus, of course we're going to believe in the Father and the Spirit as well, because Jesus proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit Himself proceeds from the Son and the Father. So it's going to be a package deal any way you look at it. But when it comes down to it, the object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we spent just a few minutes talking about whether or not we believe in Jesus as a person, Jesus as one who has accomplished some work, or Jesus in His Word. And now I made the statement that I didn't believe that you could separate these things. I showed you from the Word of God that God wants us believing in Jesus, in His person, in His work, and His Word, all three. When we believe in Christ, we accept all three. Now, today I'd like to show you theologically and perhaps logically how these are tied together. First, let's look at Jesus as a person. If we're believing in Jesus as a person, we believe in Jesus who is God and man, because there are two natures that make up the person, Jesus Christ. Those two natures are Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Now, His person is tied into His work, because if Jesus is God, then of course we need to treat Him as God. And if Jesus is God, then certainly we ought to be obeying Him And here, this introduces his work as a king, because Jesus is our king. Jesus is God, and Jesus is a king. So his godness does inform his work. His work is a work of a king. That is, we should render him our obedience. If Jesus is God, then of course we should treat him as God. That means that if Jesus is God, he will state something in his word, and when he states something in his word, he establishes that as true. If Jesus is God, then we have a responsibility to believe what he says, and that introduces his work as a prophet. His person is also tied into his word, because if he is God in relation to us, then he is truth that he relates to us. And I made that point, I think, earlier as well. His priestly work also is tied into both aspects of his godness and his manhood. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we just read that. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So, the fact that he is man, and the fact that we receive him as man in his person, informs us in terms of our acceptance of him as our priest, because he is our representative, he is our priest, because he is made like unto his brethren. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Once again, it took God to send his only begotten Son, the Son of God, who is God indeed, to save us from our sins. His priestly work is tied into both aspects. All right, now I want to turn a corner here and begin to look at Christ's three offices, because the Catechism breaks down his office into three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Now, I'll show you as time progresses. I don't have time to go through all three offices today, but as time progresses, I will show you that these three offices are patently biblical. Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, and Jesus is king. He's called that in the Word of God. Today we're going to spend some time looking at his prophet, his office of prophet. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter is preaching and he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now this is Peter quoting Deuteronomy, Moses in Deuteronomy. Because a promise was made in Deuteronomy, a prophet is going to come. And this prophet is going to be the prophet. He's going to speak with authority. And if you do not hear this prophet, if you will not listen to this prophet, you will be destroyed from among the people. How can we believe in Christ unless there is some definition as to who Christ is? Now, Christ himself tells us about himself in the Bible. So, if you don't want to believe what he says about himself, you will not believe in Christ. In Acts chapter 3, of course, Peter says that this is the prophet that speaks from God himself. The words of Christ are absolutely authoritative. John 3 and verse 34, "He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God." So when we believe in Christ, how does this apply to saving faith? When we believe in Christ, I could trot somebody into the room right now and say, okay, this guy's name is Christ, once you believe in him. If you believe in this guy, you'll believe and you'll be saved. Now it's at that point that Steve and Jim pull me out. What's to say this guy is Christ? The first thing you have to do before you receive Christ is you have to receive his testimony concerning himself. You have to receive what the Word of God says about Christ. So this speaks to those that say, you know what? I don't really want to be directed by God's Word. I don't want to really study God's Word. I don't really want to submit my thoughts to God's Word. I don't want to submit my worldview to God's Word. I don't want to submit my whatever to God's Word, but I do believe in Jesus. You can't do that. If you're going to receive Christ as your priest, as one that went to the cross for your sins, you're going to have to start receiving Christ's words, which is His testimony concerning Himself. The words of Christ are absolutely authoritative. He is God. He speaks with the authority of God. And He says in John 3, He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. The authority of God's words speak unlike any other words. They come with deafening force, more so than all earthly authorities. And those that want to compare the Word of God to science and say, well, science says this, but the Word of God says that. Those that want to subject God's Word to science and test God's Word based upon what science says, whether it be archaeology or anything else, are those that have already undermined the authority of the words that are spoken in this book. In a real sense, the Word of God and Christ's words speak with a self-authenticating authority. You can't come to Christ and say, you know what? I need something to back up your authority. Let me go to Carl Sagan. Let me go to some archaeologist. I need the authority of a scientist before I'm going to believe in what you say. See, at that point, you've already abandoned the authority of the one who speaks with all authority, and that is Christ. Christ insists that we receive His words upon His own authority. And that, of course, is why the Word of God must be presented with authority. We could present a weather forecast, or we can present other things with something less than authority, but when we preach God's Word, we must preach it with the authority with which it is presented in His Word. The words of Christ are also the words of God. And we read that in John 3:34 again. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. The words of Christ are the words of God. And that's why we take the entire 66 books as the words of Christ. Thirdly, the words of Christ are absolutely final. Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It speaks to the eternal truths of Christ's words. It's not as if Christ's words are relative to one society or another society. They are always relevant. They are always authoritative. They always speak to our lives. And then fourthly, the words of Christ are the basis on which we will be judged at the final day. John 12:47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You can't say that about any program on CBS or NBC. You can't say that about any textbook written by a mere mortal. You can't say that those words are going to judge anybody on the last day, but when it comes to the ultimate authority of Christ's words, those are the words that will judge us in the last day. There may be some who say that they have received a Savior, but if they will not subject their minds to the authority of Christ's words, have not received Christ. John 12 and verse 48. Well, in conclusion, let me draw your attention to the great gospel call in Matthew chapter 11. If you turn to Matthew 11:28, I want to clinch this thing to point out to you that it is essential that we preach the prophet, the office of a prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Jesus, in this great gospel call, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In this great gospel call, Jesus is saying, you need to listen to me. If you're going to receive me as your Savior, you need to receive me as your prophet. You must sit at my feet and listen to me. You must learn of me. You must follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, you need to listen to me and watch me and read my words and learn of me. A disciple is somebody who's taught. That's what a disciple is. That's what the word it comes from, is one who is taught. So if you're going to be the disciple of Jesus, it is essential that you sit at His feet and receive Him as your prophet. John 17 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You know how you find out somebody is has saving faith, somebody's a true Christian? This is just very simple. They receive the words of Christ. They listen to the words of Christ and they receive them. They find the truths of God's word don't run against the grain in their lives. They don't cast off God's word. They receive it. They receive those words as authoritative. They receive them as correctable. They receive them as correction. And you know, we are constantly challenged by God's word. As God's word challenges us, because we are sinners and because we live in a world of error, we are going to be constantly challenged by God's word. And the relationship we have with Christ, have we received Him as our prophet? Do we really sit at His feet? And do we really learn of Him? The great test as to whether or not we have that saving faith is whether we will remain at the feet of Christ and receive those words even when it corrects us, even when it corrects our sins, even when it corrects our errors. Are we willing to stand on the authority of God's word? Are we willing to acknowledge Jesus as our prophet, even when we must cast down imaginations and stand up for Him, whether it be in the workplace or before our neighbors? When we need to proclaim the truth, when somebody comes out and says something like, fornication is okay, I'm living in sin with somebody, you're willing to stand up and say, that is sin. You're willing to stand up and reject the myth of evolution. See, it's at those points that we acknowledge Jesus as our prophet, as the one who has established our truth. Are we willing to take the stand in the public marketplace of ideas, wherever God happens to take us, and acknowledge Jesus as our prophet? That's the test as to whether or not we have saving faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for Your word. It does enlighten our paths. It interprets ourselves. It tells us who we are. It tells us sometimes what we're doing wrong. It certainly presents the right way for our justification and acceptance with You. We pray that as we come before Your word, we would sit at the feet of Jesus and just receive it. May we not be rebellious. May we not shake off the truth that we hear. May we grapple with it, yes. May we try to understand it, yes. May Your Spirit work in us both to understand it and to receive it. But in the end, we pray that we would so receive Jesus as our prophet that we would stay at His feet until the day we die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.